Turn your Bibles to Job 33. Job 33. Got three or four verses here that we're going to break into a dialogue between this young fellow, Elihu, or ever how you want to pronounce it. I pronounce it either way, Elihu or Elihu. Probably Elihu is the proper pronunciation. But either way, this young fellow he's taking over the conversation. It's been going on for a long time. He's four fellows besides Job here. Job has three friends by the name of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They show up when everything's going awry with Job over there in the early part of the book. And they come there to comfort Job. But Job hits a nail on the head when he finally had about enough of them. He said, miserable comforters you are. And they were supposed to be friends, but the more you read this book, the more they condemn and accuse and conflict with Job over various things in their self-righteousness. You'd wonder if a fella had friends like these three, he wouldn't need any enemies, because they do a pretty good job. They just try to tie this fella up in knots all the way through here. And so the dialogue goes on and on. Some say it runs about 7 days. I don't know. I don't know how long it runs, but it's back and forth. Job and these three friends. And then in chapter 32, this young fella, Elihu, begins to speak. He takes over the conversation. He's the youngest of them, so by the law and by courtesy, he waited his turn. When those three fellas finished their speech, you'll read that in chapter 32. When they finish talking, he takes up the conversation. He respects the three older fellas. And he's the only one that preached the gospel. Only one that had a good word for Job. And that's what we want to deal with this morning. The text gives us the thought that I'm going to deal with in verse number 20. 23, if you'll notice there in verse 30, chapter 33. Let's read it down. Verse 24, I'm going to read through verse 24, beginning verse 22. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand. Hard to find a good interpreter. Hard to find a true messenger. Eliphaz says, in his day, one among a thousand. That's the way I take it. They were difficult to find. Somebody tell you the truth. Hard to find, aren't they? Somebody's consistent with the Word of God. Very hard to find. Somebody's consistent with the Word of God. And if you find one, hang on to him. Hang on to it. He's a jewel. He is. He's a gem. He's a prize. If you find one, hang on to it. Very, very, very scarce. He goes on and says, to show unto man his uprightness. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. And that's what every sinner needs. A sinner needs to be ransomed. I mean, you're on death row. You're going down. That's all there is to it. And you need a ransom. And there's only one ransom. Jesus said this over here in Matthew chapter 20. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Matthew chapter 20. In verse number 28. Bear with me today. I got some kind of something going on here in my chest and all. But maybe I can get through this morning. He said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul, writing to Timothy, brings this this same thought to us. Over in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and verse number 6, Paul says concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. And that all there, of course, if you read it in the context, as I try to get people to do over here, if you read it in the context of chapter 2, he's talking about all kinds of men. So he's been talking about all kinds of men, kings and whatever, servants, all kinds of men. But he's not talking about universal redemption there. We know that. Jesus said he gave himself a ransom for many. Not all, but for many. And Paul used the term here because he's staying in context with what he's been talking about there. But Jesus gave himself a ransom. So Elihu is telling Job, I found a ransom for you. I don't believe Job was saved until the 42nd chapter of this book. That's my position. Some hold it different. That's okay. Whatever you want to look at it, that's fine with me. But Job seems to have come to the conclusion that his righteousness was before God his filthy rags in chapter 42. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth you, and behold, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. And so it seemed like me, he was converted right along there. And I think maybe what converted him was the message that Elihu, this young man, preached to him. So we'll look at that a little bit this morning. And maybe I can give you some things that will help. There's three things that the ransom found. I see that. Three things that the ransom found. Number one, it found man's perilous state. Man's in trouble. I would to God that I could get this across, folks. Man's in trouble. Mankind is in trouble. Deep, deep trouble. And he can't get himself out of it. Yeah. You know, our nation's in trouble, but man as a whole is in deeper trouble than our nation is. He's in deep trouble. So man's perilous state, that's what the ransom found. And secondly, the ransom found a display of God's gracious regards toward mankind in that terrible state that he's in. And then thirdly, the ransom found the means of deliverance and provided it. The ransom. So I take the word ransom here and I personify the word ransom. Jesus is the ransom. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ransom. He ransomed my soul. He ransomed my soul from that perilous state that I found myself in. That trouble I found myself in, Steve. You know what I'm talking about. And I don't think a man will ever seek a ransom until he finds himself in that terrible state. That awful state of sin. Sin has us condemned, folks. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, because the world, what, was condemned already. It's condemned already. Adam's sin condemned the world. Adam's failure as our representative condemned every last one of us. All of his posterity was in his loins when he sinned against God in the garden. When he took it upon himself to do his determined, self-serving deed, choosing the love of the woman over God himself, she had already sinned. She had already taken the forbidden fruit from the tree. He knows that she's damned. She's condemned. And when he comes into the garden, finds his wife condemned. Rather than pleasing God, he eats of the fruit himself. If she goes to hell, Adam was saying this, if she goes to hell, I'm going to go with her. That's a terrible state, isn't it? That's an awful thing. I love my wife dearly. I love my wife more than any living thing in this world. I love my wife. But I wouldn't go to hell for my wife. I'm not going to do that. I love my children. But I wouldn't go to hell for my children. Now, God has my love. He only has my love because I learned that He first loved me and gave His Son for my sin. He brought that to my attention and convinced my heart of it many, many years ago. And I love the Lord God above all things. He did for me what no other could do. It was Him, you know, a song, a gospel song. My old friend Farrell Griswold used to sing this occasion. He was a singer. He's a good preacher, but occasionally he'd sing. And he had a good voice. He sang that song right here in this pulpit one time when we had him here in a meeting. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. You ever heard that song? That's so. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. All right, let's look at this. Man's perilous state. Think about that. Oh, my. What trouble he's in. What trouble he's in. He was going down, going down to the pit. Pits, everlasting destruction. Don't just stop at the grave out there 6 feet under. No, it goes on and on down to the depths of hell itself. And that's where man was going, down into the pit. Is that what he said? Going down to the pit. He said, man in his fallen, debased condition is en route to eternal perdition. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He is. He is. That's where I was headed. That's where I was going when God rescued me and brought me to Himself. That's where you were going, Eric. That's where you were going. God reached down and got you. He reached down His hand for you and brought you up. That's so. You see, from the crown of man's head to the sole of his foot, there's absolutely no good in him. Well, the prophet Isaiah, in the first chapter of his prophecy, makes this so clear. He said this, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. There's nothing about us good. He said, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. It's a rotten, stinking mess. That's us. That's what we are. That's what we are. Before the Almighty God, outside of Jesus. Oh, I hope that you'll think about this. If you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning, I hope that God will speak to your heart, bring conviction to your soul, and turn your heart to Himself. That's my prayer. So fallen from holiness, fallen from dignity, fallen from dominion, fallen from happiness. This is what Adam fell from. And when he fell from it, being our representative, being the head of the human race, the federal head, he carried every one of us with him. We were there in that fall. And I don't care what men do to try to deny original sin. Original sin is a doctrine of the Bible, a vital doctrine of the Scriptures. It's something to have an opinion over. It's truth. It's absolute truth. So fallen from His holiness, His dignity, His dominion, His happiness. Where do you fall to? Into guilt, depravity, and misery. And that's where we find ourselves, isn't it? I want you to observe this right quickly here, how clearly Elihu preaches the gospel. First, he got 6 points here. Elihu preaches 6 points to Job, which is clearly the gospel. First of all, he preaches to him a state of impending ruin. He said his soul draweth near to the grave, near to the pit. near the final destruction. What he's talking about. This is man wrapped up in his own righteousness. His soul draweth near to the pit. You see that in verse 22. He preached also the second point of his message here to Job was a state of grace. If there be a messenger with him. Oh, the hope of a messenger. The hope of a gospel preacher. Somebody come back and tell you the truth. Somebody give you hope. You have no hope in yourself. You have no hope in mankind. You have no hope except in what Jesus Christ has accomplished on Calvary's cross. You have only hope in the Almighty God being gracious to you for Jesus' sake. He makes that clear. If there be a messenger with you, verse 23, a state of justification. That's what the ransom is. You have that in verse 24. I have found a ransom. And that ransom is what justifies us from sin. It justifies us before the Almighty God. That question was asked twice in the book of Job until we get to this point here. Already been asked twice. How can man be just with God? Man been trying to figure that out for centuries, hasn't he? And missing it all together. Do this, do that. Yeah, if we can get you started in church and get you involved in activities in the church, you're on your way. You got some good hope. Oh, there's no hope in that. No hope in that at all. Usually that makes you twofold more child here than the word been, but to begin with. That's pharisaical. That's what the Pharisees taught. Yeah, they compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when they had one proselyte, proselyted to their ideology, one proselyte, Jesus said, you make him twofold more the child of hell than he was to begin with. That's so. That's so, folks. That is so. And then he preached a state of sanctification. Well, you see that, preacher? Well, it's in verse number 25. He says, he shall return to the days of his youth. In other words, when God gets hold of him, God does the work in him, regenerates him, justifies him before God, he's like a newborn babe. He's just as fresh as he can be, like a newborn child. He's made like Jesus. That's acceptable with God, isn't it? And then he preached a state of peace with God. He said he will be favorable unto him. You see that also in verse 26. That's what the message of the gospel brings. It brings a message of God's favor. David prayed in, I believe it was Psalm 89. He said, Lord, favor me with a favor that you favor your people with. He has a special favor that he favors his people with, a special grace that we receive. That grace is granted to us in our regeneration and conversion. And Elihu said in Job, this is what you need, Job. You need this. God and God alone will justify. See, Job had been working and working diligently all the way through this dialogue. He had been working diligently to try to justify himself. Matter of fact, that's what upset old Elihu, young Elihu. Look over here at chapter 32. This is when he starts to speak here. Back a couple of chapters in your Bible there. The three friends, it says in verse number 1 of chapter 32, these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous, because he, Job, made himself righteous in his own eyes. It says, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram, against Job. That is, with his wrath kindled. Because what? Because he, that is Job, justified himself rather than God. And that's where the gospel begins. Fella, ditch your self-righteousness. Ditch any attempt to try to justify yourself before God. You say, well, I do this, and I do that. I've talked to folks over the years. Well, I do the best I can. I think I'll be accepted. I've done the best I can. No, God doesn't receive you on the best you can. No, He receives you on the best, which is Christ. He receives you in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the best He has. He's the best He has. And that's where you meet God. You meet God in the best that God has, which is Jesus, His Son. No, the best you can won't never do. It just will not ever do. God won't accept it. And then he preaches a state of glory. He said, he shall see his face with joy. That's also in verse 26. And we will. That's what I'm looking forward to, Jason. We're going to see his face. Blessed be God. That's the state of glory. We see him now, faintly, don't we? Yeah, we see him through the eye of faith. But then we'll see him as he is, and we'll know him as he is. For we'll see him face to face. Fanny Crosby sings that, gave us that great hymn to sing, face to face. Face to face. We shall behold him. That's a state of glory. That's where God's people are headed. Headed there pretty fast too, aren't we? We are. I can't believe that 76 years has passed in this fellow's life. That's right, 76 years. They got by in a hurry. Right, Ida? Right, Francis? You're older than I am. But I tell you, it don't seem like no time, does it? Life goes like a flash, like a vapor, like a post, like a hand breath. Life is so advancing. It comes and it's gone. Yeah. Like a puff of smoke. It's all gone. But I tell you right now, if you have Christ Jesus in your heart, you know the Savior, He's your ransom. And He's ransomed you from your state of depravity, your state of sin, your state of corruption. I tell you right now, you've got a glory to look forward to. Be glorified together with Him. That's the promise of God. So out of all these four men, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, these three fellows had nothing to tell Job. All they could tell Job was that we're just a little bit better than you, Job. What came on you, you justified. You justified in the chastisement of God. You deserve it. He kept trying to pull out of Job, what's the sin? What really caused this, Job? What do you have hid from us that God saw? There must be something. All of this chastisement that you've gone through. You lost all your wealth. You lost your family. You lost your health. All these things came on you. Had to be something there. And Job kept arguing back, no, I'm more righteous than you. Then he come back, no, we're more righteous than you. So they were all wrapped up in their self-righteousness, and here comes young Elihu, the only preacher in the bunch. The only preacher with a good word, good news. He said, Job, you with the rest of us were going down, down, down into the pit. And God shouted, God stopped and said, halt! Stop it right there. I've found a ransom. I've found a ransom. My son. My son is that substitute. So the ransom found. It found man's perilous state. It displayed God's gracious regards toward me. And, you know, deity was entirely independent of man. Did you know that? This pitiful religious world today, I'm telling you what's the truth. They think that God is so dependent on men. They do. Yeah. They say God can't get by without them. God is absolutely independent. Listen, deity is self-sufficient. Deity is self-sustaining, self-existing. Deity never needed flesh. He never needed any companionship. A fellow preached a message one time talking about how lonely God was. That was the reason he made man. Not my God. My God's never been lonely a minute in his life. In his existence, he has no life. His existence, he's never been lonely. He didn't make us because he needed us. It was a pleasure that God had in making man. Right. And I'm going to tell you right now, God is so independent of mankind. Had he been pleased at Adam's fall, he could have wiped the whole human race out right there. He could have chunked Adam into eternal perdition, along with his posterity, and never had one regret. Never would he have had one regret. I'm talking about my God. How about this God of the Bible here? He could have easily blotted out the human race without any regret whatsoever. And then man had nothing to interest Jehovah in his welfare. Certainly not after the fall, did he? Not at all. Not at all. What have you got that would interest the holy God? Huh? What can you do that would interest the holy God? How can you fit yourself up in a way that would give God, the holy God, an interest in you? No way. Nothing. Nothing. And we're obnoxious to one another. For the most part, aren't we? Some way or another. How do you think we smell to God? Outside of Christ, folks. Oh, yeah. You're nothing but a rotten, filthy carcass. Paul talked about the thing, the flesh. That's what he's talking about. It's like a rotten carcass. It's tied around my neck. Over in Romans chapter 7. The latter part there. Read that. Oh, wretched man. Oh, wretched man, he said that I am. Paul's a converted man there. But he's still conflicting with the flesh. And he smells the stench of that flesh every day. I can smell mine. Can you? Yeah. Yeah. Now, I took a pretty good bath for it, can't you? I'm talking about sin. Wretchedness. Huh? Yeah. Outside of Christ. Yeah, man, nothing. Had nothing whatsoever to interest Jehovah in him. No moral excellence, no reasonable apologies for his crime. Go over and study the scene in the garden over there. Study those first three chapters real good in the took place. First, second, third primarily. Study it real good. See what kind of apologies they tried to offer up unto God. All they did was blame one another. I wouldn't have done it hadn't been for the woman. She said, I wouldn't have done it hadn't been for the devil. Huh? The shifted blame. Shifted blame. We're bad about that, aren't we? No, what we need to do is own our sin. With David in Psalm 51, we need to own our sin. I have sinned against heaven, David said, and against you. Justify God in his chastisement, in his judgment upon us. And cut out justifying yourself. Yeah. No possibility of giving anything in return. What can we give God? Huh? What can we give God? folks, you're right, Glenn and Eric and I were talking a while ago about these folks that try to build themselves up in with the idea of tithing. Tithing? Well, I give God. I had a fellow leave church one time. He'd been here a long time, and I talked to him about it and about the position he had here and how much it had been. Yeah, I did. He said, I did. I gave my money, faithfully to the church, too. I said, your money? I said, where'd you get to start with? What do we have that we didn't receive? Isn't that the way Paul puts it? What do we have that we didn't receive? Not my money. Not my property. Go over in the Psalms. Read the Psalm. It talks about these folks who like to name their land after themselves. You know, the Jones farm. Yeah. The Wilson farm. On you could go. Naming things after themselves. Where'd they get it? Where'd it come from? Huh? God says, I own it. I own that on the cattle of 1,000 hills. Why we boast as though it's ours? Huh? Pride. Pride. That's it, see? Pride. We like to think it's ours. No, sir. I don't have anything. I'm living on borrowed time, living in a borrowed house, living with a borrowed wife, huh? Driving borrowed automobiles, put on this borrowed suit. All of it come from God. All of it came from God. We all need to be like old Mephibosheth. We need to confess like Mephibosheth. Who am I? Who am I but a dead dog? He didn't call himself a living dog. Living dog's not worth much, is he? Dead dog. What's a dead dog worth? Absolutely nothing. And yet that was Mephibosheth's confession. Yeah. And Jehovah had every reason to destroy Adam right there in the garden. Right then and there in the garden. Every reason. Send him and his posterity to an eternal perdition. You see, justice had been injured. Holiness had been insulted. Yeah. Goodness abused. Glory defamed. That was the guilt in the garden. That was the sin of Adam. All against the Almighty God. The precious Holy One had been so abused. And yet, what happened? He was on his way down with the rest of us. And God says, hold it right there. I found a ransom. I've got a ransom. Mercy prevailed. Mercy prevailed. Mercy is the only reason a single one of us in here are saved. And mercy is the only reason, if you're ever saved, that you'll be saved. Mercy intervening. Mercy prevailing. Yes, mankind was on its way down. But the God of mercy put a halt to it. He found a ransom. He found a ransom. Here it is right here, and I'll be through. The means of deliverance provided. I have found a ransom. I said I use this personified. The ransom is Christ. We know that. It's Christ. It's what Christ in his person is and what he did in his work on the cross. In his redeeming work when he came into this world. And you'll notice this. The source of our deliverance is in the little one letter pronoun, I. 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 Not men, not angels, but God. I have found the ransom. couldn't do it. I like what a priest said of it recently out of Isaiah chapter 63. Who is this that come from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. These were the questions coming. This is Christ coming back from the cross, coming from the victory. Christ responds. He said, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's who it is. I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered if there was none to uphold. Therefore, he says, by my own arm, I brought to me salvation. I did it. Give him the glory. He did it. We had not one iota to do with it. He and he alone did it and did it all. All of it. You hear these fellas preaching? It's a shame, ain't it? That God did his part, now man has his part. What part? What part do you have? What part do you have? And somebody said, well, believe. How are you going to believe? If God doesn't give you faith, how are you going to believe? And I said, well, I repented. How'd you do that? Huh? What did the Jews declare in the book of Acts over there? They praised God that God had granted to the Gentiles repentance. They granted to the Gentiles repentance. If God doesn't grant the sinner repentance, he can't turn from nothing. It has to be a work that's done by God in us to believe, to repent, to lay hold of Christ. I have found a ransom. Yes, sir. I've trodden the wine press alone. I, not the people. There was none with me. I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered, there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation to me. He did it all. Give him all the glory. Give him all the praise. He deserves it. Oh, yes. God alone possesses and possess the stores of wisdom sufficient for the great and mighty undertaking of ransoming sinners. He said this in Psalm 89. I like this. He said, I've laid help on one that is mighty. That's Christ, isn't it? One chosen out of the people. That's our Redeemer. Yeah, he became man. He became flesh. God chose him out of mankind. And as man, as God, but as man, he accomplished our redemption on the cross. Yes, that's him. Oh, my dear ones, the instrument, the agent, the means of our deliverance was a personified ransom. That ransom was God's own Son. He gave His Son. You know what it says in the Scriptures? He gave His only begotten Son. It says this in the Scriptures, He spared not His own Son. The price of our ransom was the precious blood of Christ Jesus the Lord, the Son of God. That was it. Nothing less than the price of His blood. Given for my sins. My soul was ransomed by Him. And Him alone when He shed that blood. Then the mode of our ransom. Let me say this and I'll be through. This was done by assuming our nature. Obeying the law. He did this for me. Obeyed the law. He satisfied justice. my substitute. He did. Dying for my sin, he said it satisfied the demands of a holy God. Sin had to be paid for. I couldn't do it. I think you said last Sunday in your Sunday school lesson, you talked to people that paying for sin will never end if you die without Christ. Wasn't that what you said? I remember a little bit of what you said. Do a good job, both you fellas. Thank you for it. Yeah, overcoming the powers of hell, rising from the grave. That's the mode of the ransom. He did all this. It said of Abraham, think about this, it said of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 that his faith in the finished work of Christ, not his faith itself in itself, but his faith in the finished work of Christ was imputed to him for righteousness. But Paul added this. He said, yet, wait a minute. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Amen. Amen. So there it is. All right, learn this, dear souls. Learn this. If you learn nothing else, what I said this morning, learn this. What ruin and misery sin produced, divine mercy has remedied. What all that man lost in the fall, the Savior's merits has procured. There it is right there. That's all you need to know. And here's two concluding questions to each and every one of you. Do you have a personal interest in the blessings of redeeming grace? He that hath the Son, the Scripture said, hath life. Here's a second question. Do you have a heartfelt gratefulness in return for the loving kindness and redeeming mercy of a holy God? Do you? You're in good shape, you do. Pretty good shape, you do. God bless you. All right, Steve. What are we going to sing? 361. 361.